Seems like the entire world is built around tests. Tests. I remember when I was a freshman in college, I took an introduction to philosophy course. At the end of the semester, we took a test. We were instructed to bring blue books, which are just pieces of paper stapled together, colored light blue, so that you could write out essay questions. The professor came in and he went to the chalkboard and he said, "Your test, your final exam is right here." And he wrote one word, "Why?" with a question mark. Why? That's all he said. He left the room. He said, "You have 1 hour." People started writing frantically. Why, and going to all the things we covered in that first semester of Introduction to Philosophy, turned out one person made an A in that course. It wasn't me, though I deserved one, I'm sure, but it wasn't me. And the person who made the A in the class answered the question why, not with 10 pages of running discourse of philosophical terms, but with one word. Because. That was it. Why? Because. Tests, they can just drive you, they can drive you crazy. You know, they've even got inanimate objects that produce or give tests. Every vehicle that I own has a check engine light. Yours does too. That light comes on, means that it has run a self-test, and that there's something wrong with your automobile, something is not working right. I have my own opinion that they program those check engine lights to come on periodically so that you will have to go in and make unnecessary repairs, but I can't prove it. But check engine light tells you that what? Something is wrong. And the philosophy behind it, the reasoning behind it, is probably pretty sound. And that is that if it were left up to you and to me to do the required tests to make sure that our vehicles were running smoothly and the emission controls were correct or whatever that, you know, the anti-pollution equipment is, that if we were just instructed to do it, we never would. And so they program the test for you to respond to. Tests. That's how Paul wraps up 2 Corinthians. Now, we've only covered the basics out of 2 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. And we've hit chapter 13, and chapter 13 is the conclusion of at least four letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. We have two of them in our New Testament, but at least two others are mentioned in those two that we have, which tells us that this was an ongoing correspondence, an ongoing discussion regarding faith and how to live the Christian life. But as he wraps up his discussion in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, what does Paul do? He asks his readers, the people in the church, to take a test. And that test is listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Listen to what he says. "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" A test. It's interesting what a difference 1 year makes. Because this time last year, matter of fact, this Sunday last year, things changed. Things changed just like on the turn of a dime. Changed so quickly. We did not gather here for months in corporate worship, but we did so online. And we discovered a lot of things about ourselves. But one of the highlights of all of this change that's happened in one calendar year has been around and revolves around a test, a COVID-19 test. If you have not had one, you probably need one. If you have not had a COVID-19 test, and I'm not talking about the rapid one, I'm talking about the long one, the one that reaches all the way up to the top of your nostril and comes back down, and then they look at you and smile and act like that was fun, or at least you're supposed to pretend that it was fun. It isn't. But it's all revolved around the results of one test. Do I have that virus or not? It's a test that back at the beginning of this year that I'm talking about, it was hard to understand. It was very expensive to get. I would never have considered it. But now it seems like on almost every corner, there is a free testing site for COVID-19. And the test is to bring out whether or not you have the infection, or if you currently are susceptible to it, if you've been exposed to it, all the rules and the regulations that have come our way in this past year. It's just amazing what a difference a year will make, because it's amazing what one test can do to change one's life, to change one's way of doing things. But Paul gives us a test that hadn't just been in this past calendar year. Maybe we've forgotten about the test that he refers to here. But he tells us in very clear and plain terms to test ourselves. Actually, what I think he's doing is he's asking us to look into a mirror of self-examination, an opportunity for you and me to stop, to look, to listen, to administer a test that's relatively easy to take because it has one answer. There's one thing we're looking for in the test that Paul gives us here. And that's not how good we are. It's not how eloquent we speak. It's not how many grudges we're currently holding at the present time. All of those things, all of these descriptors of life, you can administer some type of test, I'm sure, to bring them out. But Paul is only interested in one, and that is the test to see if Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives. Amazing. You see, at the end of this correspondence, at the end of all this discussion with these people in Corinth, Paul says, okay, here is what it all boils down to. Test yourself. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and the reflection of God's word and answer this one question. Is Jesus Christ in you? That's the answer. That's what the test is looking for. So the question would be, what do you see? What do you see? If you're willing to pull aside from all the arguments, if you're willing to let go of all the anxieties, and if in the midst of conflict, and yes, there's always conflict in our lives, even more so because of what's happened in one calendar year that's changed the way we shop, it's changed the way we travel, it's changed the way we do church, it's changed the way we view face coverings. It just changes everything. But the bottom line is, in Paul's mind, is if you are willing to look in the mirror of self-reflection, self-examination, and take the test, the one test that matters, it's all about a relationship with Jesus. Is he there? If he is his spirit able to live the life horizontally that we say we believe in vertically? Our faith in Jesus, does it reign supreme in our lives? Is it so strong a presence in our lives that how we view our relationship with him spills over into how we treat one another? What do you see? He actually closes out this letter in the 13th chapter with a short checklist that I want to ask you to review with me this morning. He says, finally, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And greet one another with a holy kiss. This is how he signs off. Years of communication with a church located in a city that was as pagan as the day is long, where Paul had spent many, many months, where Paul had come and he had gone here, he had gone there, but he always gravitated back to this group of people. It cost him dearly in time and in effort to remind them of what was most important. It was a place where detractors would come following Paul to simply undo everything that he had spent months trying to do in bringing faith to a community where people were so distant from one another, of course, distant from the view of the one true God. And this is the checklist that he gives us, starting with the test, the test that has one, and it's looking for one answer. Test yourself to see if Jesus Christ reigns supreme in you, unless you fail that test. And then here's the checklist. Think about them with me. Rejoice. Remember that in certain parts of the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, it's very, very easy to understand how a request or a command or a question is given. It's in the way you spell the words. It's the arrangement of the words in a given sentence. And here, rejoice is the same way it is many times in Scripture. It is a command. It's not a request. It's not a wish. It's not just putting it out there and asking someone to respond to it. It is a verbal, it is a command, much like you would find a commanding officer in a military unit giving the command to soldiers. They are expected and they are required to answer that command with action. And that's what Paul tells us here. Rejoice. You think of the other times Paul has said rejoice. Not the same context as here, but the same meaning. Rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice. Corrie ten Boom, the one who was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp, wrote a book. She detailed the impact, the time in that time of incarceration, how it changed her life. It's called The Hiding Place, is the book. Many of you are familiar with it. But there's one section of it where she described when she and her sister, her name was Betsy, they were incarcerated together in an area quarantined for women prisoners. And they were reciting scripture and praying one day. And Betsy led in a prayer and she thanked God for the fleas that infested their living quarters. And Corrie said in this book that she just broke the spirit of prayer and said, "Sister, you cannot convince me to give thanks for fleas. There is no way. That's ridiculous." But Betsy smiled and she said, "Sister, it tells us to rejoice in everything. And fleas infest our living quarters. And so I give thanks and I rejoice." It turned out several weeks later that the two sisters had a conversation and Betsy said, "Sister, do you not understand what I did when I gave thanks for fleas? Have you noticed that the soldiers refused to come in to our quarters to solve any problem or to take any action? They stay away from us. Why? Because they don't want to be in a room infested with fleas. So in my giving thanks for something that would seem to be the absolute wrong thing to do, what I actually gave thanks for was a circumstance that has given us a certain amount of peace, which has caused soldiers who otherwise might have abused us and still might, but for the time being, they leave us alone. Rejoice, Paul says. He also says, be made complete. Literally, that means put yourselves in order. Put yourselves in order. Be made complete. Can you see how that admonition, and once again, it's a command. Sorry, it's not a request, it's not a question, it's not a wish. It's a command to be made complete, to put ourselves in order, which means we check ourselves. We check our attitude. We respond not with hatred and not with bitterness, but we put ourselves in a right frame of mind. We put ourselves in order. You know, the scripture is filled with statements that are called one another's. We've looked at them here on Sunday morning years ago. There are time after time, there are one another's in scripture. You can think of them. Pray for one another. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Love one another. But there are some one another's that are never mentioned in scripture. Scripture never says embarrass one another, does it? It doesn't say attack one another, does it? It doesn't say criticize one another, humiliate one another. No. It says put yourselves in order. And I can't think of anything, any character trait that needs more attention in this past calendar year than that one. He says, be comforted. Be comforted. This is a command as well. But you notice you got to kind of approach this one from a little bit different angle. He says, be comforted, which means you have a choice to receive blessings and receive comfort from other people, from one another. And when you don't be thinking that you're doing something right and noble and honorable when you refuse help. But when it's your time to receive comfort, let God's people comfort you. You know, I think that's one of the desires that many of us have voiced over these months, is that we feel isolated, we feel lonely, we feel disconnected. And what are we really wanting? We're wanting fellowship. We're wanting the touch of another person. And we need to know that even in desperate times like this, it's entirely still possible to bring comfort to one another. Rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, he says. Be like-minded. He doesn't use this word unity here, but that's what he's hinting at. We've talked about being unified, having unity. And we talk of it in terms of as though it's something that we conjure up or something that we stir up within one another. And I understand the point there. I understand the desire there is that we want to take action and that in order for things to happen, especially things that are good and right in times of darkness and times of frustration, that we do have to take action. But we don't need to think that unity is something that we create. We don't. Unity exists. It's God's unity. And we're not saying that we look to be together so that we can move forward together as though it's something we created, but we're simply, once again, looking vertically up to heaven. And we're saying, God, you have created unity. It's there. It is strong. It is vibrant. We need to get with the program, and we need to join you in promoting that unity that belongs to you, that starts with you. So we uphold the unity that begins and continues and ends always with God, not ourselves. You see, that changes lots of things, doesn't it? That can get you out of the attack mode. That can get you out of the it's got to be my way or the highway mode. Because when we're all seeking to maintain the unity that did not start with us, that does not rightfully belong to us, but has been graciously given to us by the one who created it. Uphold the unity that belongs to God. He says to live in peace. The way I approach that here is that, you know, peace we've talked about before. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, but it is active. And so what he may be telling us here, the way I look at it, is he's saying, be part of the solution, not the problem. That if there is angst, if there is friction, if there is a lack of peace, if there is a lack of unity, because we're trying to create our own idea of unity and not take what God has created and brings to from heaven down to us. Here, we need to be part of the solution. Instead of being an agitator, instead of being a control freak, instead of being someone who always is trying to stir things up because we want things our way. Live in peace, Paul says. Step back. Once again, go back to the test. Look in the mirror of self-examination. What do you see there? Is the light of Christ shining in your life and in your heart? Then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Respectfully greet one another. Kissing in the ancient times in the first century, in parts of the country, even today, if you're to go to France, where we've been on mission trips from time to time, or if you've ever taken a trip there, you'll know that the customary greeting of the French people is a kiss here and a kiss there. Men to men to women, it doesn't matter. It's just their way of expressing acceptance and a greeting. Such it was, the same way it was in the first century. Greet one another with a holy kiss, he says. Once again, if there's anything that people have been missing and are wanting, it's that touch of another person. It's that greeting that is respectful, that greeting that illustrates in a physical touch and an embrace all these things that Paul has talked about. It's a test. We have a 2-day-a-week preschool enrichment program here at our church. It's called First Steps. Some of you parents send your children, and they're involved in our First Steps educational experience. It's been going on for several years. It's been called different things. Mother's Day Out, I think, is how it began. But it is a time of learning for preschoolers. We offer it. Catherine Hunt is a member of our church. You may know Matt and Catherine and their family. Catherine helps with First Steps, and they had a devotional time just this past Friday. Catherine was the one who was, it was her turn, and she was the one to deliver this brief devotional. And she shared some things that I think we all need to hear. So I asked Catherine if I could have what she said and pass it along to you. And she graciously said yes. I'm glad she did, because if she had said no, I still would have done it. But anyway, it's set up, as many things are during this past week and in these coming days, over how everything has changed in this year. 52 weeks is the way she put it. Everything has changed in these past 52 weeks. But if you were not around or you forgot, just to set the scene here, is last year on Friday the 13th, we were scheduled to have a concert, contemporary Christian artist Michael W. Smith. All of the crew came and showed up here early that Friday morning, and we had to just simply put a stop to a parenthesis to figure out what was going on with cancellations and how we were going to be moving forward. And it was a very hectic, chaotic day, to say the least. But in the end, we made the decision that we were just going to have to cancel that appearance. And it was not an easy decision to make, but I believe it was the right one to make. And that started what many of us, you know, look back and say, when did all this confusion and this coronavirus, all these things and everything that's wrapped up in it, when did it begin? Well, for us, it began this time last year, this weekend. She writes, 52 weeks ago, everything changed. Then she asks a series of questions that basically to me are a test. Did you change churches because you didn't like the guidelines that were implemented at your church? Or did you pray for your church? Did you change the way you attend corporate worship? Do you now attend in your pajamas at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Did you change jobs because your boss followed guidelines about masks? Or were you thankful to still have a job? Did your waistline change? Did you gain weight because you were home more to try fun new recipes? Or because you were experiencing a form of depression and food was how you needed to cope? Or did you lose weight because you had more time to take walks or go on runs? Did your bank account change? Did you lose a job that would require you to watch your spending more closely? Or did you change by saving more than usual because you weren't going anywhere? Did your household change because your children were home more often? Did you complain about the noise? Or were you thankful for the extra time you had to play with them? Did you say yes to staying up late to watch their favorite television show? Did the way your children do school change? Did you help them learn new ways to submit assignments? Did you help them with their math and build their confidence? Did your appreciation for the internet and Wi-Fi change? Did your appreciation and love for public school teachers, educators change? Did your friendships change? Did you see your friends less and therefore had to call or text them more often? Did you gain more friends because you had a job change and got to know more people? Did your relationship with Jesus change? Did the way you pray change? Did you complain more or seek more guidance? Did you change how often you read your Bible? A lot can happen over 52 weeks. Test yourselves. Look into the mirror of self-examination and ask yourself this question. Is Jesus Christ in you? Is he in me? What will the next 52 weeks mean for our lives? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to be in your presence, to hear your voice, to read your words. And Father, we give you the thanks and we rejoice because we're able to take what we do in corporate worship like this today, whether in this room or online, and to respond to what you have told us. This is our prayer, Lord, and it's offered in the name of Christ. Amen. Every time we meet and open God's word, God speaks to us, gives us an opportunity to make a response, to say yes to his word and his way. So we offer this closing time, this final worship song, for us during this time to contemplate. Take the test. Doesn't take a lot to figure out what it really means. If we claim to be God's children, then Jesus Christ is in us. And the question is, are we living for him? Is he living his life? Are we people able to see clearly his presence, his spirit, in what we do and what we say? If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, let us pray with you. Let us counsel with you. Let us encourage you. to make that step of faith, to become a follower of Jesus. If you know him but never connected with a church, here we are. A perfect church? Of course not. Church struggles? Absolutely. But a group of people who, as we move through life together, we pass that test because Jesus Christ is in us. And if that's the kind of church you would like to connect to, then we invite you to join our church. It's a simple decision that has life-changing results. And then for most of us, think back to the past 52 weeks. They may seem like a blur, but if you really stop and think about it, I think you can see a progression of things happening in all of our lives, in our church, in our work, in how we treat one another in families and everywhere we go. And if these last 252 weeks have taught us anything, is that we need to be depending upon God each and every day. What would that mean for you? How would it change the way you live? I ask you to stand. We worship. We make choices together right now.